The Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, once asked the Pharisees a very searching question. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And that question is crucial to the ministry and the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. What do you think of Christ? Sinners must think highly of him. They must realize that he is their Redeemer. They must turn to him. They must trust him. But the believer must also love the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is their Redeemer, for he is their Savior. But sadly, our love and our reverence for Christ can often take the form of words and not be the true expression of our hearts. May the Lord speak to us this evening if that is the case. If our love for Christ is found in words, but not in the expression deep within our hearts. When we come to the Song of Solomon, it is basically a love story. In this book called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, we find that this was a song above all the songs that he had written. This was a prominent song. And this song has been seen as an allegory, a type of Christ and his bride. And an allegory is something by which we have a description or a story that has a deeper meaning. We can think of Pilgrim's Progress, and that is an allegory of the sinner, the saint, the believer on their journey to the heavenly city. And here we have an allegory in regard to the Song of Solomon, a story about a man and a woman, a story about the bride and her beloved that reminds us and points us to and speaks of the relationship between Christ and his church, his bride. And in chapter 5, we see that the bride has noticed that her husband has gone somewhere. She goes to search for him. She meets the daughters of Jerusalem in verse number 8. And these women respond and they say in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Basically, why is your spouse so special? What is so special about your beloved? And she responds with a great language. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His cheeks are as beds of spices. And she continues. There's this unspotted beauty, white and ruddy. There are things mentioned here, maybe not quite the language and style we would use today. If I picked someone in the congregation tonight to come to the front and to speak about their beloved, why is their beloved so special? They might not use language as we have here. But yet, they would be able to express something of the love they have for their spouse. And so many things are said, but then she finally, in verse 16, refers to him as altogether lovely. Yea, he is altogether lovely. In other words, there's so much could be said. There are so many great things. This is just a summary of them all. John Gill said that this statement is a comprehensive summary of all his excellencies and all his glories. And she gives a summary of the essence of her beloved in these words, yea, he is altogether lovely. And those words will form our text this evening. Words that also give us a summary of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember these words, yea, he is altogether lovely, then you have in those words a great summary of the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is altogether lovely. We have in our text this evening what can be called a summary of what ought to be the conviction of the church concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The conviction of the church in general, the conviction of every congregation, every group of God's people that have come together and formed a church, what ought to be their conviction. But we also have what ought to be the conviction of the church in regard to the visible church, every believer who professes the name of Christ individually and personally, This ought to be our conviction. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And this is our overarching theme tonight. Do you believe that Christ is altogether lovely? Do you believe that Christ is altogether lovely? And firstly, I want you to notice that this must be our experience because it is true. The loveliness of Christ must be our experience because it is true. Christ is altogether lovely. Christ is altogether lovely. I don't hear anybody opposing that particular statement. Certainly nobody's brave enough. And I think nobody would dare oppose it anyway, because this is very simple. It is true. It is true. Christ is altogether lovely. None of us could oppose that. We could start at Matthew, work our way through the Gospels, coming to John. And in those Gospels, we see the love of Christ. We see the passion of Christ. We see Christ's love toward the little ones. Suffer the little children to come unto me. We see Christ's love and compassion to those who are ill and those who need healing. We have his compassion upon sinners. What we do not see is hatred and anger. Yes, there was a form of righteous anger against the scribes and the Pharisees and those that sold in the temple for gain. Christ is holy, Christ is pure, Christ is just, Christ is good. But yet in the Gospels, all we see are things that support this statement. Yea, he is altogether lovely. We can think of the Lamb of God, the Savior upon the cross of Calvary, and there he's suffering, he's dying. He's dying for the sins of his people. He's facing the wrath of God that we deserve. But yet, as we look upon that scene in the cross of Calvary, was a horrific scene. A horrific scene. If we went and we witnessed a crucifixion, the way the Romans crucified those who were criminals, crucifixion was a horrendous death, a terrible death. And so the scene at Calvary, where we have three men dying, two criminals and the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of them, a terrible scene, a terrible scene. But yet we see the loveliness of Christ as he died there upon Calvary, because he was on the cross out of his love towards his people. Dying for them, dying in their place to redeem their souls, to redeem our souls. Christ is altogether lovely. And believer, this must be your experience. You must be able to cry out that he is altogether lovely, because it is true. Because it is true. And in this allegorical song, the bride summarizes her witness in the words of this text. Everything she says about her beloved can be summed up, yea, he is altogether lovely. And if we are to consider the entire span of Scripture, the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, the entire body of the church seen in the Word of God, what do we have? A clear and exclusive testimony concerning the loveliness of Christ. They all support this declaration being applied to the Savior. Whatever the type or the symbol or the word they spoke in the Old Testament, that witness all amounts to, yea, he is altogether lovely. The New Testament, as I've already said, the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles of Paul, the Book of Revelation. What is the great summary of that? Yea, he is altogether lovely. And the canon of Scripture has been closed. But yet the testimony of saints, those saints on earth, those saints who've entered their glorious rest, that testimony continues to declare the declaration that was made here. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And the proclamation of the true church as a united body still is this. Yea, he is altogether lovely. From the saint on their deathbed to the saint that is born again. A new babe in Christ, the cry is the same. Yea, he is all together lovely. Philip Doddridge, the hymn writer, said, Jesus, I love thy charming name. 'Tis music to my ear. Fain would I sound it out so loud that earth and heaven might hear. He said, yes, thou art precious to my soul, my transport and my trust. Yea, thou art precious to my soul. Believer, tonight, is Christ precious to you? Because he is all together lovely. And when we think of Christ, he is lovely in his person and in his character. There within the Savior, there is this union between deity and between humanity, God becoming man. Timothy was told by Paul, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. A great mystery, but yet Christ is true. John said the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Paul spoke about the salvation of Christ in Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. This reconciliation through the work of Christ. Oh, he is altogether lovely. Because of his work of salvation and redemption for us. We can think of him as our prophet. The one who preached the word. The one who declares the word. The one whose word we have opened this evening. For illumination and counsel and direction. We have him as our great high priest. The one who reconciles us and gives us peace and pardon and acceptance. Christ is altogether lovely because he brings peace. He brings peace. The peace of man is a temporal thing. It is something that does not last. It does not last. But yet the peace that is found in Christ through the gospel, the peace that we have with God through Christ, is an everlasting peace. A peace that will never end, never cease. Oh, how Christ, the peacemaker, is altogether lovely. He's our king as well. He increases, he defends, he directs, he supplies grace to us. He is one who rules us. And Christ is our ruler. We can think of rulers in this world today. There's much that has been said about rulers, especially in Russia over the last number of weeks. But we can look at all of history. And we can look at the rulers throughout many periods in history and how they ruled as dictators, how they ruled over the deaths of their citizens, how they ruled as tyrants. Yet Christ as king is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. We can think of the reigns of kings and queens, and their reign has been a blessed reign for the kingdom, a prosperous reign for the kingdom. Yet the reign of Christ over us, his people, the reign of Christ over this world far exceeds, infinitely exceeds the blessedness and the prosperity of secular kingdoms. He is our King. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. The hymn writer said, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Jesus Christ, who died for me. When we think of this phrase, yea, he is altogether lovely. In regard to Christ, there is an infinite loveliness. This ought to be our experience because it is true. And Christ in his person sums up what loveliness is. You can have nothing more lovely than Christ. Nothing more lovely than than Christ. There are many qualities that are distributed through people in this world. There are those that have strength, those that have beauty. There are those who are wise. There are those perhaps who have all these things together. Some of us maybe don't even have one of them. But not one thing has every quality fully perfected in them alone. But Christ is the one who is perfection. He is perfection. He is complete. He is perfect. And this statement, yea, he is altogether lovely, it expresses a perfect loveliness in the Savior that excludes all loveliness and all distastefulness. There is nothing found in the person or work of Christ that we cannot like, that we cannot like. Husbands and wives, while they can love each other deeply, often there are things that a wife does or a husband does that can be annoying or frustrating. A husband can leave his coffee cup sitting on the table and not put it in the dishwasher. I may be talking from experience. I may not be talking from experience. And therefore, the wife will be cross. And the same thing can happen. We can do things that annoy and frustrate others, regardless of their deep love for us. But if we were to examine the character of Christ, there is nothing found in him that will frustrate us, for he is perfect, holy, lovely. He is precious. He is precious. And believer, tonight, when we think on this, that this statement must be our statement, it must be our statement of belief because it is true, then nothing that is lovely can be found in opposition to Christ, for he is altogether lovely. Nothing that is lovely can be found in separation from Christ. If Christ is altogether lovely, then the logical approach is that those things that are separate to Christ or opposed to Christ cannot be lovely themselves because they are not part of him. We can think of false doctrine and false worship. These things cannot be truly lovely because they have nothing to do with Christ. We can think of the sins of this world, the pleasures of immorality, as men say. We can think of the addictions of this world. We can think of the entertainment of this world. All these things to many seem lovely and seem to satisfy their lives, but yet they're found outside of Christ. They are not lovely, for he is altogether lovely. They are not lovely, for they are not part of him. Riches and honors and all the good things of this life are lovely when Christ is there. But when he is not, how empty these things are. You may be a Christian who has been blessed by God, blessed with a business, blessed with comfort in life, blessed with comfort as you drive along the roads, blessed in comfort as you go home in the evening, blessed with a family, blessed in many, many ways. And it is a blessing, and Christ is there. How lovely these things are because of Christ and through Christ and in Christ. But if you take Christ out of the picture and you have your riches and you have your wealth and you have your physical comforts, how empty life can be. We often hear of those who are famous, those who are well known by this world, the rock star, the pop star, the actor. How many die young because they've been dependent on drugs? They've been dependent on things that they partake to make them feel good, to give them satisfaction, to give them peace. Christ is not found there. All the riches of this world are empty and vain without the Savior. And therefore, we need to understand that the loveliness and the beauty that men see in this world will one day fade away. Flowers will fade. Material possessions will be replaced and worn and broken. Our bodies that are already aging day by day will pass away. Things will change. Outward beauty fades away. But the Word of God says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The hymn writer said, oh, how sweet the glorious message. Simple faith may claim yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. Any other loveliness outside of Christ is unsatisfying. Believer, let us realize that to us, Christ is altogether lovely, that he is perfect loveliness, and that nothing else in this world can take the place of Christ. Nothing else must take the place of Christ. But tonight, if you're outside of the Savior, you need to understand that this statement is indeed true. Christ is altogether lovely because he died for sinners. He is altogether lovely because he is the way of salvation. He is altogether lovely because he is the only one who can save you from your sin. And if this statement is to be the expression of your soul, then you must experience it. You must experience the loveliness of Christ in turning from sin, in repenting and trusting him alone. And this brings us to our next point. This must be our experience. Christ is altogether lovely. This must be our experience. Why? Because we are his people. We are his people. These words were the expression of the experience that this woman had with her beloved. The love was between them, the bond that developed, the enjoyment of each other's presence and company, the kindness, help, and support that was shared between them. And on the basis of all these things, she exclaimed, yea, he is altogether lovely. And therefore, if we are the people of Christ and we belong to him, this should be our experience. Thomas Watson said of his experience of Christ, he is the most amazing and delightful object. The very name of Christ, he said, is a precious ointment. We may be believers in Christ, but often we can find ourselves cold at heart. And that is a reality. And therefore, we must constantly be found at the means of grace, prayer and reading and Bible study, the preaching of the word, the Lord's table, to receive that grace from the Lord, to grow in our relationship with him, to be enabled to love him more and more. But sadly, if our hearts are cold, are unconcerned about spiritual things, oh, how that love, that relationship will be hindered. The house of God, the word of God, are the places we must be found as the people of Christ. I've talked to some people over the years and counseled them from a pastoral perspective. And whenever problems arose in their life and troubles and sorrows, they fled from the house of God. But yet the house of God and the word of God are the very places, believer, we must be found in our times of hardship, because Christ cares for us. Christ helps us through his word. And in the trials of life, and in the good times of life as well, but in the trials of life, we must be found in prayer, in the word, in the house of God. Remember speaking to one woman several years ago, and she had, her attendance at church had fallen away. She had fallen into sin as well. And she realized there was a pivotal point, and she realized how dangerous this sin was to her own life and how sorrowful it was to her Savior. And she turned from that sin. And she wanted to speak to me. And we talked, and these were her words. She said, I need to come back to church. Why did she say that? Because she needed to get back on track with God. Christ was altogether lovely. He's far greater than the sin, far more infinitely lovely. In fact, we cannot even state that highly enough compared to her sin. She must flee to him. She must flee to his house. She must flee to his word. to have that help, that strength that she needed to continually forsake that sin. Believer, our hearts should be moved by the Savior and his word. Through his word speaking to us, through our presence with him, we should be able to cry out in our experience of him, yea, he is altogether lovely. He gave himself for us. How lovely he is. If he is altogether lovely, then we should desire to walk with him, for he is all that we should desire. Paul said to the church at Colossae that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is how we are to be directed in life. But when we look at the Savior and how lovely he is, do we not desire to walk with him in such a way, being fruitful because of his power and his blessing upon us? May we strive to serve him. May we strive for sanctification. May we strive for that strong relationship with him, because we are his people. We are his people. The beauty of Christ, the truth of Christ, the presence of Christ, the power of Christ works within us to sanctification. It makes us lovely persons. Believer, our lives have been marred by sin, and I'm sure there is somebody who could say to each one of us about the flaws in our character, the things within us that are not lovely. But yet, the closer we are to Christ, the closer our experience of Christ, because he is our Savior, we are his people, the closer our walk with him, the more by God's grace we become like him. And those things that are unlovely, the temper, the attitude, the laziness, the slothfulness, whatever flaw we have, Christ can change that. And let us seek him for that. You may struggle with a sin. You may struggle with a flaw. You may struggle with a problem within your life that affects you. Your temper, for example, seek the Lord. Seek the presence of the one who is all together lovely. The one who never had a temper. The one who never displayed anger. The one who showed an infinite love and compassion to everyone. O believer, how much and how often you and I can lack in enjoying the presence of Christ and in seeing him as all together lovely. Before we move on, there are just some reasons as to why this text and glorious truth cannot be our personal experience. And firstly, we see that we can have an ignorance of the person of Christ. We have an ignorance of the person of Christ. That means we do not know him as we ought to love him, as we ought to know him. And therefore, we cannot love him as we ought to love him, because we do not know him as we ought. Let us grow in our love for Christ, but let us grow in our knowledge of Christ, that we could say, yes, he is altogether lovely, that we can prove that from Scripture. We can prove that from our experience, because we know Christ. Secondly, here, a lack of meditation upon the person of Christ can lead to us not seeing him as altogether lovely. Meditating upon him, reading his word, praying, thinking upon Christ. If we do not spend time with the Savior, we do not spend time in his word, we do not think upon him and pray to him, we will not see him as the altogether lovely one. We can have a low state of spiritual life toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have no desire to have our souls fed. And like the believers in Ephesus, we can lose our first love. We can, as it were, have a double-minded attitude toward Christ. The things of life are more important. The busyness of life is more important. And our spiritual life toward Christ can be in a very low state. Let us desire, with God's help, to be close to Christ, so we can truly say he is altogether lovely. We can have a lack of sorrow towards not being in the presence of Christ. What does that mean? Well, we can miss the meetings of the church. We can miss reading and praying. There can be a busyness in our lives. There can be things that come upon us that make us miss these things. And as a result, we show no sorrow. We're not disappointed. We're not grieved that we miss that time with God or we miss that service. Believer, when we miss the presence of Christ for our own reasons, for reasons we cannot avoid, we ought to have a sorrow within us. We ought to be disappointed we were not there. That shows us the nature of our hearts toward Christ, that if we did truly desire him, then we would be disappointed that we were not there. We may have a very good reason. We may have a reason that everyone can understand, that Christ himself can understand. But we still ought to have that sorrow at not being found in the presence of Christ. That shows the true nature of our hearts toward him. And then finally on this point, we see that the heart of the false professor is vain toward Christ. If you do not truly love Christ, why not? Is it because your heart is that of someone who has falsely professed the Savior? Falsely professed him. You've said, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. But yet in your heart, there's been no change. There's been no change. And Free Presbyterian congregations over the years, Free Presbyterian pews have had those sitting on them who thought all was well with their souls and their heart was not right with God at all. There have been those sitting on those pews who professed faith in Christ and they knew deep down there was no such faith. A false professor. Everyone else is saved. It's good to be saved. And they've continued with the flow, but they've no one, not Christ. I could give examples. Christ was not altogether lovely because they truly knew him not. And tonight, what about you? Have you professed Christ? Have you said that Christ, yes, he's altogether lovely? You'll say these words. But deep down in your heart, you know it's not true because you know nothing about repentance and truly trusting in Christ. This is not to slap you over the head, as it were. This is to make you realize the importance of being right with Christ. Being right with Christ. Oh, how pride and admitting that for years you've been a false professor. Oh, the pride that would take a great fall in admitting, even publicly, that you've lived a lie for years. But is that pride worth the loss of your soul? Is that pride worth not having a relationship with Christ? The most important thing in life that we can do and be assured of is making sure that the words of our text, yea, he is altogether lovely, are the beliefs that are found in our hearts. Tonight, if you've trust or profess to trust Christ and it's not true, forget about what others may think. They'll rejoice if you truly turn to Christ. Forget about what others may think. Look to him. Look to him. I know men who in their youth have preached. Men who stood up and told others to be saved. And months after, they've turned to Christ themselves because they realized their profession was a false profession. They were humble in the sight of Christ. They realized their need. They put the matter right through the grace of God. And now they can say, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. May that be your experience tonight. Believer, do you desire to know more of Christ? When we think of our experience with the altogether lovely Savior, we can think of that hymn, "More About Jesus Would I Know." If we truly think Christ is altogether lovely, we'll desire him. We'll desire him. We'll desire knowledge of him. We'll desire to serve him. We'll put Christ first in all things. We'll be willing to leave behind our job, our home, all these things we've worked hard toward to serve the Savior. We can think of the missionaries of old who left the comforts of home to go to places unknown to serve Christ. Why? Because Christ was altogether lovely. That was their experience. And if he is altogether lovely, let us love him with all our hearts, with all our being, with all our strength. Then finally, and very quickly, I want you to see thirdly that this must be our experience because it is the message of the church. We must be able to cry out, yea, he is altogether lovely. Christ is altogether lovely. Why? Because that's the message we are to proclaim as the church of Christ. We are to proclaim the loveliness of Christ. And this woman is a type of the bride of Christ, the church. And she has explained why her beloved is her beloved, so that these daughters of Jerusalem may cease to wonder why she loves him and why she continually wants his presence, why she was concerned with the absence, and why she was so diligent in her search of him. Therefore, they would never be at a loss to know why she loves him. And the duty of the saint of God is exactly the same, to spread the glorious message. If Christ is altogether lovely, where is our zeal of evangelism? Where is our desire to tell others of the gospel message? It's a message we must never shy away from. If I were to ask someone this evening, or if my wife was here and I brought her in and said for her to tell you all why she loves me, I think her first reaction would be absolute embarrassment. Because often we think of the love we have for others, and we keep the expression of that love and talking about those feelings almost privately. You know, we love individuals, but we never want to stand up and declare publicly to a crowd our feelings for them. But yet when we think of the Savior, this is a love, a message we are never to be embarrassed by. We're never to shy away from. It is a message that is central to everything that we engage in, that Christ is altogether lovely. Believer, tonight, may it be your prayer that as part of the Church of Christ, it will be your message. Your message in your life, your message vocally to others, that Christ is altogether lovely. Maybe your prayer that the church you attend, the congregation here, that the message they proclaim is the loveliness of Christ. And in that loveliness, we have the gospel. We have sanctification. We have the comfort and joy of Christ. We have the hope and the certainty of eternal life. Everything that Christ is to us, his church, is summed up in that statement. It is the message of the church. Maybe the message of this church, maybe the message of ourselves, in the workplace, in the school, in our families, that Christ is altogether lovely. Thomas Watson said this to the Church of Christ. He said, render Christ lovely in the eyes of others by adorning his gospel and walking worthy of Christ. Render Christ lovely in the eyes of others by adorning his gospel, putting his gospel upon you, and walking worthy of Christ. He doesn't say anything here about standing up in the workplace and preaching a 40-minute gospel message. If you've that opportunity, go on ahead. But he says, render Christ lovely in the eyes of others by adorning his gospel, putting his gospel upon you, walking worthy of Christ, walking and living out that gospel. Be a living epistle, known and seen and read of all men. And believer, that is what our lives ought to be like. seeing Christ, knowing Christ, walking worthy of Christ in this world so that others will see his loveliness. May God enable us to do so. May the Lord be pleased that each one of us would see his loveliness. And if we have not turned from sin, if you've not turned from sin, that you would see the loveliness of Christ and be drawn to him by his Spirit to cry out with us that, yea, he is altogether lovely. He is my Savior. He is my beloved. This is my friend. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn to our closing hymn, the hymn number 607 in our hymnals, the hymn 607. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. And let us sing as the Lord leads, and we'll ask our brother to put the words, the music up for us, please. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord and bring our meeting to a close. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful love of the Saviour. We thank thee for the lovely Lamb of God, the one who is all together lovely. And Father, we realize tonight that the words of man, no matter how eloquent that man may be or those words may be, can never fully and truly describe the infinite loveliness of thy Son. But Father, we pray this evening that by thy grace we would have seen something of Christ's loveliness, that we as thy people would be drawn afresh to the Saviour, that our hearts would burn within us because of his loveliness. We'd have that desire to live out to the world the loveliness of Christ. Father, we remember those outside of the kingdom of God, those cold at heart. Father, we pray that the loveliness of Christ would speak to them through the power of thy Spirit, draw them to thyself. And may thy name be glorified. Father, we pray that thou would be with us this week. Give us opportunities to declare the loveliness of Christ, to live for Christ. And Father, be with us in all of our needs. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us forevermore. Amen. Amen.